beloved, in Jesus' name, amen. Greetings, beloved, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Last week, we started talking about trusting in the Lord, and we're continuing with that, but I just want to say a few things to connect with that. I remember it was in 2021, we were still in Kales River, and I said something, and even my wife says she didn't know how that will happen. So I remember when we were in Kales River and I said by February 2022 we'll be in our own land. And there was no evidence that we would be here. But we trusted God as the word has gone forth. And indeed, February 2022 we were here. You remember that?
Amen.
Yeah. I remember also saying we are going to start building in February this year. And I didn't know that the speed would be such. Okay? So had you told me, by the way, the 31st of January, there was nothing here going that way. Had you told me mid-April, you guys will be at the mezzanine level, my mind would not have understood that. But I thank God that as we walk with God by faith,
amen,
as God lays something in our hearts, I even thank God for the year of supernatural growth. I just see that as supernatural.
Amen.
I can't explain it with human ways. You try to think it, it doesn't make sense. But it's happening. So I'm reminded actually of what God said, talking about Joshua. The Bible says, Joshua, the words that he spoke, not one of the words that he ever spoke, has the Lord let it fall down unfulfilled. Amen?
Amen.
So it means if the Lord has laid something in your heart and you know this is from God and declare it, even if it doesn't make sense to your natural, just go for it.
Yeah.
Amen? So when people talk about common sense, you've got to be realistic. They are missing out. Because had you told me about common sense, I would have not agreed that would be where we are now as far as our building is concerned.
Amen?
Amen? Would still be comfortable with the tent. But I remember saying that it seems we're starting to get uncomfortable in the tent. But you only say that when you are trusting God.
Amen.
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 And in trusting God, I want us to start in the book of Hebrews 11:11 Amplified Classic. We can start with you, Mr. MJ. Hebrews 11:11. I want to say that in trusting God or in trusting anybody, you have to trust that person's character, and you've got to trust them that they are able to fulfill whatever they have spoken. Amen?
Amen.
So in other words, if you say you trust me, you can't say, I think the pastor is lying. Then you don't trust me. Amen? The people whom you know to be liars, don't trust them. So if you know that God is reliable, God is truthful to his word, trust him. Even if your mind doesn't understand it, even if it doesn't make sense to you, you are trusting God. The simple one, again, I'll give two examples of trust. If you get a child, especially the age of, I like children age 3 to 8. They're just cute. They think they know better than adults and they teach you a lot of things. But they are also very much trustworthy. They trust their parents. They trust. I told you the other time, if you go to the shop, toy shop, that child wants every toy in that shop. And he said, no, just choose one. The child doesn't understand why you only choose one, because mommy has got all the money to buy the whole shop. That's what is in that child's mentality. She thinks you can do anything. Okay? Now, children of that age, if you can be in the water, in the pool that's very deep, but maybe to you it comes here, and for that child, the child will sink. If you say, jump, I'll catch you, what will those children do? 3 to 8? They will jump. But go to the ages that are starting to 13 and up, the teenagers. Ah, mommy, are you sure you'll catch me? And all that. Then we start reasoning, isn't it? Okay? Another example of trust. If you are told that those of you who ever have been in operation or have been put to sleep in operation, they tell you, we're going to knock you off and we'll bring you back. You've got to trust that doctor because it's got to work. Okay? Because at that time, you've got no control. Okay? So if we could trust people, how much more should we trust God, with whom nothing is impossible? I actually like it when there are difficult things that look impossible, so that it has to be God. Because sometimes if you are trusting God for something, but you think it can also work this way, then your trust is not a full resolution. So let's look at this in Hebrews 11, 11 Amplified Classic. Mr. MJ, we're starting there with you.
Because of faith also, Sarah herself received physical power to conceive a child, even when she was long past the age for it, because she considered God, who had given her the promise, to be reliable and trustworthy and true to his word.
Okay. So before we come to this verse, I want to tell you a bit of story of Sarah and Abraham. You know that they couldn't have a child, isn't it? They couldn't have children at a childbearing age. But the Lord had promised them that they will have children. And it says, your descendants will be even like multitudes of stars and sand in the sea. You remember at first when Sarah was not yet fully persuaded, when they made a plan with Hagar? That's human nature, isn't it? Huh? Even Abraham. But there came a time when they were fully persuaded that when what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So it means even in your own life, if you are believing God for something and you are still doubting a bit of it, it says, soak yourself more in the word. Soak yourself more in the promises. So at this time, it says, so this is not the Sarah who was laughing. You remember when she was told, you will have a child, and she laughed, and the angel said, your wife laughed, and she said, I didn't laugh. You remember the story? So, but the Sarah who is talked about here is like the Abraham who also ultimately got fully persuaded. You come to that point where you say, I'm fully convinced. You cannot change me. So it says, she considered God who had given her the promise. So there had to be a promise. You had to know what God has promised you. Okay? You had to know the word. To be reliable, that's God's character. He is reliable and trustworthy and true to his word. Ask your neighbor, do you consider God to be reliable? Do you think he's trustworthy? Do you think he's true to his word? Maybe not the way you behave. Probably you say, I trust God, isn't it? I believe God. But imagine that child, the 3 to 8, you say jump. It's, yeah, I trust you, mommy, but I won't jump. Then it means she doesn't trust you. So even with us, if you look at trusting, sometimes people have got find it easy to trust on people than to trust God. Simple one. If you ask somebody for money and they say, come and take it tomorrow, I'll give it to you tomorrow, you go, isn't it? Huh? Because you trust them. But how often do you know that even when God had promised you things, even to provide for your needs, you're not sure if he will do it? You start thinking of options. So that's not trust. So I'm going to take you through several scriptures today. Last week we talked about Hezekiah trusting God. You remember the stories of Hezekiah? So the fact is, some people sometimes find it easy to trust upon people. Relying upon people. Mr. Mukosi, you can do for us Psalms 20 verse 7, NIV. And then Mr. MJ, at the same breath, you can do Isaiah 31 verse 1, New King James Version. So these two scriptures, I just want to use them to connect what we shared last week with what we're going to share today. Psalms 20 verse 7, NIV, and Isaiah 31 1, New King James Version.
Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God.
So it means people trust in different things. Tell your neighbor, people trust in different things. They trust in different things. Sometimes when you have a need, the first thing that comes to your mind is the bank. Trusting in them. Even though sometimes they keep on declining your loan applications. But you still think of them first. Okay? So he says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I like trusting in God because with God, you have the solution to everything. But if you trust on people, people may specialize on a specific thing, but they won't be able to do everything for you. Even in that which they say they specialize in, sometimes they fail. But God is reliable and true to his word. Mr. MJ, New King James, Isaiah 31:1.
Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord.
So you can see here God is saying, please don't trust in strength of others. Come to me. I am your God. The other name of Jehovah, you know, we've got this Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah whatever, the seven redemptive names. But beside those seven redemptive names, there's another name called Jehovah Kana, which means a jealous God. Okay, so a jealous God, other translation would say, God does not like rivals. Imagine you are married and then your husband wants another wife. Okay? We used to have this traditionally in our people. Our people would talk about, hey, una vivo badi umsazima. In other words, she doesn't want to give others a chance. So, but I hear that God is a jealous God. Why is he jealous? He says, why do you need help from anybody else when I can do it for you? Am I not sufficient for you? God is a jealous God. So he says, woe to those who rely on people, who go down to Egypt for help and do not seek after me. Why? If you rely on people, sometimes things will work, but there will come a time when you get stuck. Because human means are limited. But God is unlimited. God is supernatural. So you can as well start learning to trust God and rely upon God. So somebody who trusted God greatly was Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18:5. I'll read this one as we take another portion today about this trusting in God. 2 Kings 18:5, New King James Version, it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him no one was like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were there before him. In other words, Hezekiah trusted God fully. All the kings of Israel before him, nobody ever trusted God like him. And even after him, no one trusted God like him. Okay? So we heard how he trusted God in battle. You remember last week, we talked about those stories. So today I want to give you one other example of his trust in God. Before we go to another example, let's go to the book of Isaiah 38, verse 1 to 5. Mr. Mkosi will do it for us in the Amplified Classic. Isaiah 38, 1 to 5. Now, let me tell you the story. And we're going to read it. Hezekiah was sick. And when he was sick, I probably think he was trusting God to heal him. I think. The Bible doesn't tell me that, but I think. As somebody who trusted God, I think he was trusting God to heal him. And now, the man of God comes, not Satan. The man of God comes and say, you're not going to recover, you're going to die. So, put your house in order. So if there's a will to sort out, write your will. If there is that, just tell your people you are going. This sickness, you're going to die now. Okay? Imagine you are trusting God and now the man of God comes and tells you, you won't be healed this time, you are going to die. So read.
In those days, King Hezekiah of Judah became ill and was at a point of death.
So he became ill and was at the point of death. I personally think he was trusting God to heal him because of knowing his reliance on God. So imagine you are trusting God to heal him because, to heal you because you know God is able. Now look at what the prophet now comes to him and say.
And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.
Okay, who said that?
The Lord.
Thus saith the Lord. Okay? So I think Hezekiah was facing a mammoth task here. Because it's easy to resist the devil, isn't it? If the devil says you're going to die, don't die that way. I would refuse. Okay? But now imagine God sends his prophet and says, set your house in order. You're not going to live, you are going to die. Some of you would say, the Lord has revealed to me that I'm going to die, so I'm putting my things in order. Like some of you usually, you hear people say, no, before this year it's over, I know, I'm just feeling it, I'm going to die. And dying they do. Have you noticed that? You say, they knew, they told us in January that this year was not going to end without them dying. So, this one was told you are going to die. And continue.
Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord.
I like Hezekiah. He doesn't fight with the man of God. He doesn't fight with the messenger. He goes to the source. So it means if I'm giving you the word, I'm telling you what God has said, you don't say, Pastor, but you told us this. No, go to the one who gave the word. Yeah. Amen? So he doesn't fight with Isaiah. Isaiah gives the message as the Lord has said, and where does Hezekiah go? He turns to the Lord. Okay, let's hear.
And said, remember earnestly now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in faithfulness and in truth, with a whole heart, absolutely devoted to you, and have done what is good in your sight.
Okay, so tell your neighbor it pays to do good. It pays to live righteously before God. Because there would come a time, you remember the other king, was it Belshazzar or Belteshazzar? The difference between Daniel and the other one. I think it was Belshazzar. Who took utensils from the Lord's temple and they were partying and drinking and all drunk and all that. Then there was a hand that came with judgment. And there was a hand of a person. You know, the people in the Old Testament, they made things. So some of you these days, you're under grace. So a hand without a person, drunk as they were, started writing, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. The Bible says the king was so scared, his knees were started locking on each other. So sometimes you're drunk and you get undrunk. because of the fear. So as he was looking at that, he didn't know what that meant. But that meant you were put. It says first, the Lord has many, many tekel pharisim, the meaning. Okay, you've been put on a scale and you were found wanting. And the Lord then, you were judged. The first one is many. What was many? Because tekel, you put on a scale and you were found wanting. Yeah, the days of your, yeah, so the days of your kingdom are numbered. Now, in other words, you've done something wrong, you're going to be in trouble. Now, before we judge you, you know, even with the in court, they would say in mitigation of sentence. Don't they do that? Let's look if you have done anything good in the past. Then it says, tekel. You were put on a scale and you were found wanting. So had you been put on a scale and found with some weight, the answer, the judgment could have been different. And then Farsi. Yeah, now your kingdom will be taken away and given to the Medes and the Persians. So I like that middle part, the tekel, to say you were put on a scale and you were found wanting. Now Hezekiah, he goes to the Lord and say, Lord, look, I've walked before you righteously. I've done everything that you wanted me to do. I don't understand this dying now. That's what I think you were saying. And then he wept. Continue.
And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add to your life 15 years.
Let's all say, hey. People who trust God are amazing, man. I mean, the judgment is past. You are going to die. You will not live. And the man of God came and told him that. And he left. Hezekiah says, but I know better than dying. Imagine Hezekiah knew Psalms 91. Is it verse 16? With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. And then he looked at it and said, but what I've lived now, I don't think it's long yet. The Bible only tells us about what he said about his look at how I walked before you and all that. I believe if he knew scriptures like Psalms 91:16 and others that talk about long life, probably would say, Lord, but you said you would satisfy me with long life. And I'm not ready yet to go. So what should happen now? Because God has already said you're going to die. So you go to God and say, but Lord, you said. God has to now say, you're right, I'm bound by that word. You know Jeremiah 1:12, it says you have sinned correctly because I'm watching over my word to fulfill it. So it means when you are trusting God, even if your circumstances tell you otherwise, you trust God and believe that he is faithful and true to his word. So when he now says, yes, I will add to you 15 more years, Hezekiah could settle for that. So on this point, that's why some of us, we don't believe in being hijacked to heaven. Those just told you were going somewhere, now you are dead. Doesn't work that way. We're trusting God. And I want all of you also as my congregants to trust God, to keep his word upon your life. Don't be moved by what you see happening around you. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 on the other side, but it will not come near you. Amen? And you've got to make the Lord your refuge. You've got to trust him and speak what you believe. So here Hezekiah, he didn't mind that the word came from the man of God, saying, God said. But he wasn't ready to die at that time. Until the Lord had to say, no, we'll add 15 more years. And then he agreed. Amen? Can you trust God for long life?
Amen.
Just stay around with us. We still need all of you. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, let's live long on the earth. What's the hurry? Because they say when we go to the Lord, we'll spend eternity with him. So there is no hurry. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, there's no hurry. Don't rush.
Amen.
Let's finish the assignment. And when the assignment is finished, then you say, now I want to quit. It's time to go. And he says, being with the Lord is far much better. You know, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he says, I know that being with the Lord is far much better. So he says, I'm torn betwixt the two. I don't know what to do. I've got a desire to depart and be with the Lord. On the other hand, I know you still need me. Now, I don't know what to choose. That's in Philippians 1 from 21. At the end, he says, okay, for your sake, I'm choosing to remain. So do you think if others were making choices, can't you also make choices about your life? Make choices. Make the right choices about your life.
Amen.
Only in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, now I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. As if he was going to take a flight. He says, I have run the race. I have kept the faith. I have completed the course. So now I can go. So Hezekiah, he decided he's not going. He trusted God, and God kept him. Trust God to preserve your life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to Daniel chapter 6. Now, I want to look at another example. So we looked at Hezekiah. Now I'll take Daniel. Just with these two examples, I want to encourage us to trust God, really trust God, not guess that we trust God. You know, usually it's very easy for all of us here. If I ask you, how many of you trust God? All of us are going to raise our hands. But when the real thing that tests trust comes your way, we will see if you trust God. Amen. So let's go to Daniel chapter 6, Mr. MJ. We'll take, maybe I need to do this one because I'll pick verses and sometimes throw others. So we'll do the whole of Daniel chapter 6, but I'll pick here and there for the sake of time. Amplified Classic, Daniel 6, 1 to 28. Those of you who are writing notes, but I will pick certain verses and skip some. It says, it pleased King Darius, the successor of Belshazzar. So the other one was Belshazzar, like I said, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps who should be in charge throughout all the kingdom, and over them 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might give account to them, and that the king should have no loss or damage. Then this Daniel was distinguished above the presidents and the satraps because an excellent spirit was found in him. So may you also have an excellent spirit even in your workplace, that you are seen to be an excellent performer because an excellent spirit is in you. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So when the king saw that Daniel had a certain spirit, an excellent spirit, he wanted to make him the ruler over everybody. The presidents and the satraps sought to find occasion to bring against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion of fault, for he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. See, this is the thing. Do you know that people who hate you, they want to accuse you. Okay? They want to accuse you. So now when they wanted to accuse Daniel, the Bible says they looked, they couldn't find no fault. Then they realized, but how are we going to make a bad name for this guy? Because this guy, it's of a great reputation. He's a guy of integrity. Okay? He doesn't have scandals. So how are we going to bring him down? Now look, verse 4. Then the presidents and the satraps sought occasion to find accusation against David concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion, for he was faithful, nor was there any error found in him. Then they said, We shall find, not find any occasion to bring accusation against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You see how they looked at it? They said, if you're thinking of sin, you forget. If you think of adultery, you think of lying, you think of all those things, that's not Daniel. You think about corruption, that's not Daniel. Then they said, how are we going to accuse him? They said, no, we've got to look for something which we know he does because he loves his God. It's almost like they look at your life and they can't accuse you for anything. They now say, but we know this guy, he is a Christian, he goes to church on Sundays. Let's make a rule that they must go to church. That's the only way they can get Daniel. So then they decided, we are going to make a law that no one must pray for the next 30 days without getting a permission from the king. So they went to King Darius and say, King Darius, we've got a request. They were actually putting it as if he must feel great, man. Make a decree, make a law. So you must be very careful before you just make laws. So they said, make a rule, make a decree that no one will worship God, any kind of God, without getting permission from you for the next 30 days. And the law of the Medes and the Persians, if it's put down, it cannot be repealed. So they knew that. So now Darius agreed and he put a law that no one should worship his God for the next 30 days without getting permission from the king. Then the Bible says, Daniel, knowing fully well that there was that law, he continued as before. Some of you, imagine now if the country has to make a law that we are not allowed to pray. Oh, you say, oh, some of you are not praying even when there is no law. So it should be easy, isn't it? You just tell them, oh, government, you just actually along the lines of what I was doing anyway. But here for Daniel, it was a big deal. He used to pray 3 times a day. And the Bible says, him knowing that there was a law, he decided to continue the same way with his windows open and he was going to pray. Amen. So they saw him and went back to the king and said, King Darius, see, King Cyrus and King Darius, even though they were pagan kings, they loved God. They had some form of relationship with God. You could see they trusted God. So King Darius, when they told him that the Daniel whom you trust is breaking your law, and he must be thrown into the lion's den, because the rule was, if anybody is found praying, you are going to be thrown into the lion's den. So now, Darius knew that, I don't want this to happen to Daniel. But look now, I will start from verse 15. No, let's start 14. Listen to what... No, 13. Then they said to the king that Daniel, okay, that Daniel, you see when they are accusing you, that man, so they said to the king, that Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, does not regard or pay attention to you, O king, or to the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed over what he has done and set his mind on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until sun went down to rescue him. So the king was looking for a way to say, but Daniel should not be thrown into the lion's den. Now they said to him, then this same man came thronging by agreement to the king and said, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed or repealed. In other words, king, you have no way out here. The law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed. Now, what do you do if you are a Darius? So now Darius realized, I can't change this. But I think the way that this Daniel trusts is God, a miracle will happen here. Yeah. I like it when the devil puts you in a corner and thinks there is no way out. That's when God comes through. Now, listen to this. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you are serving continually, deliver you. In other words, I'm allowing these people to throw you because that's a law. But I know above a law there is a God. Yeah. Tell your neighbor, above a law there is a God. Above circumstances there is God. Above facts there is God. Yeah, we're throwing you. But the God whom we are serving continually, may he deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth. So they put the stone there, made sure they throw him. What do you think if you throw somebody to the lion's den? So it was just full of lions. Yeah, you finished before you land on the ground. Because the lion sees food. Okay? So, look at this. After throwing him, the king went home and he was praying. He couldn't sleep the whole night. Was thinking that Daniel would trust God. That Daniel would trust God. That Daniel would trust God. And I think Daniel, even when they were throwing him, I think he trusted God so much that he said, it's miracle time. It's going to be miracle time. Yeah. So when the enemy puts you in trouble, you need to say it's miracle time. Amen. Because I think it's like, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When they were going to be thrown into the fire? The Bible had already said, when you go through the fire, it will not burn you. Amen. So I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they knew that verse, they were saying, but our God has already said. Yeah. Amen? So it means if you throw us, you're going to see a miracle. So they threw Daniel, and indeed a miracle they saw. So look at this. 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went into haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den and to Daniel, he cried out in a voice of anguish. The king said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually able to deliver you from the lions? Now listen to Daniel. So there was no silence. Daniel answered. He was not dead. He was still there. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent. You see, this is how God does things. Last week you saw one angel killing what? 185,000 soldiers. One angel. Now again here. My God has sent. How many angels?
One.
He has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me. So it's not that those lions were not hungry. The angel shut their mouth. That even if Daniel is here, they were actually playing with him. Because the angel, the Lord has sent his angel and closed the mouths of lions. So who are those lions that wants to devour you? What are those things that are aiming for your life? May they be closed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the angel close those mouths in Jesus' name. Even those mouths that come against you in judgment, may they be condemned. For no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper. Any tongue that raises up against you in judgment will be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. So I think Daniel was thinking, yes, I'm a servant of the Lord. Nothing that the enemy fashions will prevail in my life. So the Lord sent the angel and closed the mouth of the lions. Because I was found innocent and blameless before him, as I've done no harm or wrong to the king. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel should be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no hurt of any kind was found on him because... So now you can read, Mr. MJ. Why was there no hurt found in him? Verse 23.
Because he believed in, relied on, adhered to, and trusted in his God.
You see now. You see why was he not hurt? Because he believed in, relied on, adhered to, and trusted in his God. Do you trust in your God?
Amen.
Then you will not be devoured. So he says, because he had trusted in his God, because he relied on his God, he had depended on God. Imagine they are throwing Daniel into the lion's den. Do you think there's option two? When they're throwing you into the den of lions, it's going to be the only option. God is the only option. So he had to trust God. Because it's not, I mean, even if one lion didn't want to eat you, there are many here. They will actually fight for you. Each one saying, that's my bait. Okay? But because their mouths were closed, they could not eat him. Now, look at this. The good thing is that the mouth of lions, they only get closed for those who trust God. If you don't trust God, look at this. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and those men who had accused Daniel. That's the problem with accusing people of God. I'll show you here. You remember even Haman, when he accused Mordecai in the book of Esther. And he made gallows so that Mordecai would be hanged in those gallows. Who was ultimately hanged in those gallows? The same Haman. So here now, the people who wanted Daniel to be devoured by lions... Look at this, verse 24. The king commanded, and those men who had accused Daniel were brought and cast into the lion's den. They, their children, and their wives. And before they ever reached the bottom of the den, the lions had overpowered them and had broken their bones in pieces. Do you see the difference? With Daniel, the Lord sent his angel to close the mouth. But with these people, they did not have a God to rely on. So it's like even in your life, when you find that your life is actually protected, when you are sealed, it's because you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You've got a covenant with God. But those who don't, like this one, actually I think this was good because... These lions, I think they were too hungry that one person wouldn't be sufficient. That's just my version. So they had to make sure that these lions have been starving because there was no bait for all the time, close the mouth. Now we can't give them one person. So all these people, their wives and their children, the lions have to break the fast now. You know, I mean, these lions have been fasting. Now, they can't just get one bait. So they threw everything. And before they even reached the ground, they were finished. But the one who trusted in God, the Lord closed the mouth. And now I look at this. Verse 27, verse 20. Let's look at what Darius did then. 25. I'm finishing this one. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwelt in his... in the earth. May peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all royal dominion, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring and steadfast forever, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even to the end. He is the savior and deliverers, and he works signs and wonders in heavens and on earth. He who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this man Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. Tell your neighbor it pays to trust God.
It pays to trust God.
It pays to rely upon God. Amen.
Amen.
Are you trusting God for something?
Amen.
Are you believing God for something?
Amen.
And do you know that the thing you are trusting God for, it's like I was saying to my wife the other time, I even said to her, do you know that many things that we usually sometimes worry about, it's not even things that if it didn't work, you would die. Those things that you have, those debts, whatever things that are giving you sleepless nights, you won't be killed, man. These people had to trust God where if their trust doesn't work, they would have been dead. So you've got a lighter one. So trust God. Amen?
Amen.
So because God is faithful and he, whatever he did to those people in the Bible, he wants to do it for you and I. So I gave you those two examples, but I want now to apply it to you in your own life. Because the word has to be real, even in our lives, even in the time we're living in. So Hebrews 13, 5 to 6, good news translation, Mr. Mukosi. Hebrews 13, 5 to 6, good news. So, the Lord who was with Daniel, the Lord who was with Hezekiah, the Lord who was with Moses, is with you.
Amen.
Amen. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is your God.
Amen.
Amen. So it means God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did then, he can do now. Mommy used to tell us this thing that I wish that if the Bible were to be written again, I want to live in a way that I would be written in the Bible. You need to think about it that way. Let's make a mark in life by living for God. Amen. So listen to this. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, good news.
Keep your lives free from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you.
So what did God say? Do you sometimes feel forsaken and say, hey, nobody stands with me, people have all deserted me, but God said, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you. People may leave you, people may forsake you, people may reject you, but God will never leave you, he will never abandon you. So if God has said something, do you know that we also have to say something? This is the principle of faith. You see, when God has said something in his word, he wants you to also say something to show that you believe that word. You don't say after God has spoken and you just say whatever the will of God will happen in my life. It doesn't work like that. We have the same spirit of faith, we believe, and therefore we speak. So if God has said, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you, what are we supposed to do? Verse 6.
Let us be bold and then say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me?
Yeah. So we must be bold. Does your pastor sound bold? He's not arrogant. He's just bold.
Amen.
Because it says when we talk things of God, we must be bold. Let us be bold then and say, can we all say with confidence? Okay? Repeat after me with boldness and confidence. The Lord is my helper.
The Lord is my helper.
I will not be afraid.
I will not be afraid.
What can anyone do to me?
What can anyone do to me?
As if you're cheeky. Huh? I mean, that sounds cheeky, isn't it? I mean, you say you could have ended, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. But you even dare them. Yeah, when you say, what can anyone do to me? What are you doing? You are daring them. Isn't it? Yeah. He doesn't silently say, hey, just in case you speak loud, and the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can any? Just in case it doesn't work. Mm-mm. He says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? He's daring them. And you can only do that when you are trusting God. You can't speak like that when you're still living double standards in life. One foot in, one foot out. You can only say that when you know that you are well covered. When you know that the Lord is with you. When you know that the Lord has given his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. When you know that you are covered under the blood of Jesus, where the devil can do you no harm. You can only speak like that in that way. But when we are trusting God, we'll never be disappointed. Because some of you say, Pastor, but this thing that you're telling us to do is risky. Because now I do this thing, what if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't work? Okay, can I ask a different question? What if it works? Have you ever asked yourself that question when the devil says to you, what if it doesn't work? Ask him, what if it works? I'm going for it. Amen. Because I am sensing victory here. Amen. I'm sensing victory here, like the lion sensing blood. Amen. 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 I'm going for it. Because I see that my God will be magnified here. We are heading for a testimony. Amen. So this is what happens. Romans 10, 11 to 17 in New King James Version. For the scripture says, Romans 10, 11 to 17 in New King James. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So if anybody ever told you, you better watch out. You will be disappointed. They haven't read Romans 10, 11. Because the Bible says, I who believe in him will never be put to shame. I will never be disappointed as I'm trusting God because he is reliable and true to his word. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to explain that a little bit so that you understand. Who shall be saved? Whosoever. So whoever believes, that's verse 11, and whoever calls. So believe and call. Tell your neighbor, believe and call. So if it says whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I used to tell you this thing. That when we grew up, the first name we called when we were in trouble was Mami. Mawe! So when you're falling, you don't have to think of it. Instinct. Mawe! Imagine, Jesus! Huh? Or maybe the truck is coming. Jesus! Amen. Mm. So let's practice this name. The name of Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Amen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run unto it and they are safe. So whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that word saved, the word salvation, Bible school students. So the word salvation is not only deliverance from sin. And you say, now I'm saved. There is the word sozo, the word soteria. Those words mean it's all encompassing. It can be deliverance from sin, healing, preservation, protection, any good thing that you can think of. So it means if I'm sick and I call upon the name of the Lord, being saved means being healed. If I'm surrounded by the enemies and I call upon the name of the Lord, being saved means being rescued. Being delivered. Amen? So whoever calls on the name, what is it that you are trusting God for? Call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. The name of the Lord is an all-encompassing name. It deals with everything. Amen? So whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? That's what we're telling you now. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So you don't have an excuse. Tell your neighbor, you don't have an excuse. The preacher is here. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? I'm sent, I'm preaching. You are sent, you must preach. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, what did Isaiah say? Lord, who has believed our report? You see what Isaiah said? Who has believed our report? He says, not all have believed. So even when I'm speaking here, most of you believe me, but there may be few who don't believe me. You go back to your old ways. Say, no, I think the pastor, he's working with us psychology, man. It's just positive thinking. Air. We're just alerting you. So, when he says they have not all believed. It's like, you remember the story of the sower? The parable of the sower that Jesus talked about? He said the sower went out to sow the seed. Some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and take it away. Some fell on rocky ground where there was no depth. And then when the sun came, it scorched it and it withered. Some fell among thorns that they grew, they germinated. And when they were trying to grow, they were squashed by things in this life and they could not bear fruit. But there were some that fell on good soil and brought a good return, good harvest. So even when you are here, do you know that? I'm not sure if the four categories are there, but Jesus said they are usually the four categories. Some of you, even when the preacher is preaching, do you know something like this, your spirit should be enjoying it. But do you know that there can be somebody sleeping? So what do you think is happening? You think that seed is getting in? Oh, the birds are taking it away before it even lands. And some of you, it lands, and then you say, yeah, but this looks true, man. But you don't go home and keep on soaking this word. You have no roots. Then when test comes, you start doubting this word, showing you didn't have roots. Now, let's say you go home and indeed you take the word and you go back and read what the pastor told you. It means you are establishing yourself in the roots. The devil still has another weapon. He can bring the deceitfulness of riches and things around you to squash the word that you have. You know, there are people, if you don't guard your heart, the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. If you don't guard your heart, other things will come in and choke the word in you, and it will not bear fruit. But now when Isaiah says, who has believed our report, it's because we believe. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I need to then conclude with, I'll just take two because it seems I won't finish what I needed to finish, but I'll take two. So let's take this first one, believing the report, and then I have to land it. So that who has believed our report is Isaiah 53, verse 1 to 5. Because here in Romans, Paul was quoting Isaiah. Tell your neighbor, if Paul quoted Isaiah, I also can quote Isaiah. Even those guys, they were quoting. So he says, for the scripture said, for Isaiah said. And mommy, you like saying, what did brother Isaiah say, my brother? Amen? Yes. What did the scripture say? Verse 1 to 5, Isaiah. Who has believed our report? It means not everyone has believed our report. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Do you know that there are people who haven't seen the arm of God? They just live casually. One time, did the person see? I don't know. Whose did they see? Somebody saw somebody's tithe and it was a lot of money. This person was thinking, such money, such lot of money to church? This other one who was tithing, he knew what God, the hand of the Lord was already revealed to him. He knew what God does when we tithe. Amen? So the one who didn't know, such money to church? Then tell them, it's not yet revealed to you, my brother. Just keep quiet. Amen? So when he says, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? If God can reveal something to you. For me, the issue of tithing, I mean, I didn't start understanding it now when I'm a pastor. I started understanding it a year or two after I got born again. I got born again in matric. Those days we used to have matric. Then in 1987, when I was in medical school, we used to get these things of yours of Nasfas. They are coming late. We used to have those things during our days from homelands. So we would even have some allowance. And I used to tithe. And I haven't stopped tithing since then. Amen. And you think I'm getting poorer? Yeah. Do you think I'm getting poorer? Uh-uh. So if the devil tells you it makes you poor, tell them, go and look at our pastor. He has been tithing since the 80s and he has never stopped. Amen. And it's working. Because the hand of the Lord has been revealed to me. So sometimes you would find that people, when they don't have a revelation on something, they will try to discourage you. They don't understand why every Sunday morning you've got to go early in the morning, going to church. Even when it's raining, you're going. They will even mock you. Is this church of yours even more important than your job? If nothing is revealed to them, they can talk like that. But I know my God. I know what God has done for me. I'm sold out. Amen. Amen. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now, to show that these guys used to quote each other, you know that Peter quoted this verse? 1 Peter 2 verse 24. Peter quoted this. So why don't you quote it if Peter quoted it? Peter quoted exactly the same words in 1 Peter 2 24. So it means I'll quote it in Isaiah, I'll quote it in Peter, and the devil cannot stop that healing.
Amen.
Amen. Speak it. Because that's what you believe. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. Even when your body is still feeling the pain, you say, I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved by the word. I trust God. And you will see what God does. What he does for us, he will do for you too.
Amen.
Amen. Because God is faithful. So let us land. I will land with Romans chapter 8. From verse 31 to 39. Because as you are trusting God, I've told you a lot of things, isn't it? Huh?
Amen.
I've told you a lot of these things. So now, look at Romans as if he had me, as if Paul is quoting me. What then shall we say to these things? I've been telling you things. So now Paul says, what then shall we say to all these things? What are we going to say to all these things, guys? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's Hebrews, isn't it? Yeah, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What can anyone do to me? So if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but deliver him up for us all, how shall not he with him also freely give us all things? Imagine, if God could give us Jesus, his most precious possession, do you think he can spare us anything? Do you think he can give you Jesus and fail to give you money? You think he can give you Jesus and fail to give you peace? Give you Jesus and fail to give you whatever you need, give you Jesus and fail to heal you, give you Jesus and fail to protect you? Not possible. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 33. It is God who justifies them. So it's God who says they are not guilty. Who is he who condemned? Who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Tell your neighbor, Jesus is interceding for me. I cannot fail. Jesus is interceding for me. And God answers Jesus' prayers. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? When I'm quoting them, we must keep on saying no, no. So let's start. So I'm saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Amen.
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 What are you going through? In all those things, whatever you are facing, in all those things, can we all say, in all these things,
in all these things,
even in all that I'm going through,
I am more than a conqueror.
I am victorious.
I am victorious.
Amen.
Amen.
Did I once tell you the other, there was somebody praying with this person, and then the person, he was in deep, deep trouble. Sometimes when somebody's in trouble and you're praying with them, you know they're in deep, deep trouble. Then you thought that he would be crying and dejected and all that. Somewhere, all of a sudden, I think the light shone in his spirit. Then he started saying, thank God I'm going through. I thank God I'm going through. I thank God I'm going through. And he started talking victory. In other words, from being dejected, he turned the garment of dejection into the garments of praise.
Amen.
Amen. So do that. When you are in trouble, start singing praise. Start worshiping God. Start seeing how great thou art.
Amen.
Amen. That's how in all these things you will be more than conquerors. Verse 38. For I am persuaded. That's the point. That's why I said even for Sarah, the scripture we started. So you come to that point where you are fully persuaded. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever you are facing, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of Christ our Lord. Can we stand up and thank God for the word that we've heard? And just thank God about his faithfulness. Thank God that he is true to his word. Thank God for stirring your spirit. That where you were feeling down, now you can see the light. For people who live in darkness, but the light has shined. Amen.